Open your Bible to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. You know, here at River Fellowship, we go through the scriptures. So if you weren't here last week, we finished chapter 9. This week we're in chapter 10. We're going to read through the first 20 verses, and then next week we'll go on from there. And that's kind of the way we've trekked through the Bible, started the fellowship in 2001 up in Healdsburg, moved here just recently, but we've gone through the entire Bible here together. And there's something about that. When I hear God's word and I hear from God in his word, meeting with the Lord Jesus in his word, I grow. My roots in the Lord go down. There's fruit in my life because of the power of God's word. He calls us simply to believe in his word. And I have found that, well, secrets of the trade. It might appear that pastoring is difficult. It's really quite easy. Think about it. Someone's going through the worst season that they could ever imagine in their life, and they come to me for an answer, right? Impossible. The ministry is impossible. How do you ever correctly respond to a situation? But because of God's word, it's easy. It's this. Well, God said, you can trust him even in this. And you know what happens? God shows up, and that person says, that's right. That's right. And then you pray. So you can all be in the ministry. All you have to do is hear from God and then share what he says. It's a little more complex than that. But that's the gist of it, really. If you think about it, we are all ministers to one another. Someone calls you and says, hey, I'm going through this thing. Well, let's pray. Well, why would you think to do that? Because God is real and has proven himself faithful to you. If you call me and you say, Chris, I'm going through a hard time, and I go, I don't know what to say. I got nothing for you. I don't know if you're going to make it. And I hang up, then find another pastor. That's just not the right answer. You know, we have the answer. We have the answer over and over. It's simply meeting with the Lord in his word, hearing from the Lord. He uses everything in my life to speak to me. He uses the sunset. He uses you. When you cut me off on the freeway the other day, I know who you are. And I had to repent. He uses us, right? Doesn't he? He uses everything in our lives to reveal himself to us, to teach us what it means to walk by faith. Now, there are certain things in my life that I don't like that God has allowed. There are certain things, like wind on this old rickety building. There are certain things that God has allowed in my life that I think, well, Lord, I don't like this at all, and I don't see any good in it. But like we were singing with Kim and Terry, great is your faithfulness. We look back, and God, you have never forsaken me, right? At the backpack ministry that we did two Saturdays ago, if you weren't here last week, we announced 100 young kids professed faith in Christ in that time. It's just amazing. But one of the lessons they taught us on how to share the gospel, it was Sherry Pryor and I were there for the gospel training. You have to go through that in order to be at the tents. And here I am. I've shared the gospel my entire adult life, taught through the entire Bible, and I'm supposed to just present like to children in front of Sherry and Sherry alone. And I'm like, well, I forgot everything. It's hilarious. But here's the one thing I remember to say to the kids, he will never leave nor forsake me. He will never leave nor forsake you. Isn't that great? This is our great God and Savior. I praise God for that. So, Luke chapter 10, he's been teaching his disciples about faith, about what it means, teaching on it, giving them examples of Jesus himself operating in faith, calming the storm. Who is this guy, they're saying? Healing the sick, raising the dead, freeing the possessed man. They see him transfigured on the mountain, Peter, James, and John. His clothes become white. He's speaking with Moses and Elijah about the cross, They're overwhelmed in this moment, and the Father speaks, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And these things continue. Verse 56 in chapter 9, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." That heart of God towards others, and then last week we talked about discipleship, the cost of discipleship. Well, this world's not our home. Do you remember what I shared with you? This world's not our home. You belong to Jesus, and there's work to do. So we can get easily distracted from those things, thinking that we need to find our security in this life. Guess what? You can't, because God owns you now. You belong to him. And he said, "Chris, your security is not in this life. Your security is in me and in the glory that awaits you. Just look to me." When I get that wrong, when I think, no, this is my home, and this is what I trust in, then God will teach me that that's not true. Sometimes simply through the emptiness of having a blessed life. Well, now I've achieved what I want, and it doesn't mean what I thought it was going to mean. Or things get stripped away, and I'm on my face before God, and I realize, "Lord, I wandered from you." He uses all of it to teach me that this world's not my home, that he bought me, I belong to him. And Chris, there's work to do. Don't be sitting around wondering. Pray. And this is the work that he calls us to do, to pray. Verse 1 of chapter 10, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also." This is after he sent out the 12 and they came back, and now 70 others, two groups of 35. I'm sorry, 35 groups of two. That was good. You should have been at the wedding yesterday. Jessica and Sean got married, and I don't know how many times in the wedding I referred to them as John and Jessica. My dyslexia got the best of me. "Sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Now, this is it. Well, God, there's work to do. You want to use me to do that work, so what do? You ever wondered that? You come to church and you feel like God's speaking. He's like, "Well, what can I do?" And you look around and you go, "Well, I can't play guitar like Terry, and I can't sing like Kim, and I don't think I should get in front of people. I'll forget what I'm going to say." And what is what? And then you kind of wonder, "Well, I could sweep up." And you wonder, you know what? You come to God and say, "God, what would you have me do?" And this is the first thing. Pray that the Lord of the harvest sends out laborers into his harvest. You know what? As we pray to God, it leads us to obey God. It does. If you're praying for your enemies, Jesus said, those that spitefully use you, the idea is that it grows in your heart, and when you see them, you're like, "Oh, I've been praying for them. I wonder what God's doing in their lives." Totally the opposite of resentments and bitterness. It cleans you. It clears your mind and heart and replaces the things that would destroy me and eat me alive with the things that are beneficial from the Lord. Pray causes me to obey the Lord. Also, when we pray to God that God's work would be done in the earth, it makes us available to be used by him to do the work that he calls us to do. And the next thing you know, even if you're sweeping up over at church, right, during the week or something, God uses that. Ministry happens along the way. Know that, church. Ministry happens along the way. I'm always amazed at how I look back and think, "Well, that didn't seem very fruitful." And then someone will say, "Oh, no, Chris, this person over here was touched by that, and they're walking with the Lord now." And I'll think, "Wow, look what God did. Amazing." So he says, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest. And then verse 3, "Go your way." And I'm just going to read through. "Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, or sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day, the last day, the day of judgment before God. It'll be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. And then he says again to the 70, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Lord, thank you for your word. Speak to us this morning. Lord, meet with us in these things. Draw us nearer to yourself, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we pray, we obey, we make ourselves available to be used by him in the work, and then we find ourselves involved because God wants to use you to do the work of the ministry. It's awesome. And so he gives some instructions to these 70. He's going to send them out into cities all over in groups of two. So there's these 35 different groups of two, one going to this city, one going to another. And two disciples would walk into the city and begin to share about Jesus. And they would begin to do these amazing works by the power of the Holy Spirit. The sick would be raised, demons would be cast out. And he gives them some instructions practically on how to do it. So he says, basically, there's a need for wisdom. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Be aware of that. In other words, a lamb amongst wolves is completely vulnerable and needs protection. Who's the protection? The Lord. And the Lord's going to give them wisdom on what to do and what not to do. When to stay, when to leave. And so he says, if you enter a house, eat whatever is set before you. And receive that. You know, you're a laborer. You're doing the work of the ministry. And someone, you're going to come in, they're going to say, here, stay with us. And they're going to provide for you. They're going to house you, give you boarding and all of that. And receive that. But if they put before you, you know, cockroaches to eat, and then just pray and thank God and eat the cockroaches. Anybody ever been to the mission field where something like that was put in front of you? It's a little testing, huh? I remember in Africa when I was in Kenya, this young girl would always bring us our breakfast. The missionary team, we were there setting up a huge pastor's conference for all the pastors in that region, and they were going to travel for days and then stay there, so it took a lot of prep. And this girl, young woman, would walk in this beautiful pink party dress with this huge, you know, tulle skirt or whatever and all this frilly stuff. And she'd walk in like it was just birthday party time, and she'd bring us this plate of food. After several days, I realized that was her only dress, by the way. And it just broke my heart. She's just the cutest thing in the world. But we'd look down at that food and we'd think, okay, it looks like a pile of grass and something that was once alive. And we would say, okay, Lord, We thank you and we praise you for this. We saw the gift of their help. I remember day two, we had been there. There was this rooster just kind of running around. And that evening, there was no more rooster. And the next morning, guess what we had? Rooster. The toughest chicken meat in the world is rooster meat. And it was just like, wow, this is intense. But you just receive it, right? But he says, don't go from house to house. Don't play the field. You know what? They got prime rib next door. I think we should start staying with them. You know, we don't want to overstay our welcome. We're going to go next door. And then we're going to play that family. And then the next thing you know, it's about provision and gaining provision. He says, don't make it about that. Be satisfied with what God provides for you as you're doing the ministry. And so he says, don't take a bunch of stuff. Don't be encumbered. This is amazing counsel for life in general. You know, I don't have a lot of wealthy friends, like one or two that I talk to in a role as a pastor, and they'll tell me they are encumbered with what they have. And my joke is always, Lord, give me that problem. But really, they say, Chris, you don't understand. It just can rule my life just trying to maintain what I have and where it goes and how to protect it and watch over it. And I just think, exactly. Lord, don't let me be encumbered with the things of this life. It's good counsel in general, let alone when you're doing the ministry. You know, times when we've done outreaches with youth group and all that over the years. I was a youth pastor for many years. God bless you, Jeremiah. It's a wonderful ministry, right? But times we'd go on these outreaches, we'd always go down to Gleanings for the Hungry with these groups. And sure enough, we'd get there and this young, dashing young man would see this young woman from another fellowship. And the next thing you know, I love you. And they're, you know, cleaning peaches together and looking at each other and throwing fruit at each other. By the end of the week, they're going to get married. You know, it's just like, and the rest of us have been trying to serve and do things. And it's like, man, you guys are so distracted. It's all about you. You just try to get alone and it just would become a distraction. So we realized over the years of youth ministry, you can't, no hookups. You can't do a dating hookup while you're on a missions retreat. Wait till you get home to pursue that relationship because it starts as a distraction. Is this the one? And then all week it's about them and no longer about the ministry. And so we would tell the kids, you know, don't allow yourself to be distracted or you'll end up just simply being distracted. We want to take the things of this life and lay them out before the feet of God and trust him with everything so that we can be busy serving him. Being distracted, if you will, by the Lord himself, his glory. And he goes on to say, if your message is rejected, then let them know you're leaving. This is why we're here, to share, and you've rejected it. So the fact that you've rejected the message of Jesus Christ, then that's on you, not on us. And the whole wiping off of the dust was, this is what's happened. God's kingdom has come near you, and you've said no to God. Not us, but to God. They were representing Jesus Christ in these places. And so Jesus went on to say, and I'll tell you, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom than for them. Now, these are the villages of Israel where they've been given the law of God and they're living in the law of God and they're trying to live their lives according to God's word. And they're not doing it perfectly. And so what has happened in this culture is they've believed this about the law. If I do these things, God will accept me. But the scriptures very clearly said that that was not the intention of the law. Do you know what the intention of the law was? Simply this, to know what's right and come to the conclusion that you are not able to accomplish perfectly what you need to do to stand before God, and so you would need mercy. So the law led to making a sacrifice for sin, a substitute sacrifice, so that you could come to God and have something take care of that guilt between you and God. Your debt would need to be paid, and it would be paid by the Lord himself in his mercy and forgiveness. And this substitute sacrifice really would represent what Jesus was going to do on the cross later. But all through the Old Testament, that was the conclusion of the law. I need saving. I need mercy. I don't measure up to God's perfect standard. What Israel did is they turned it into, I'm doing better than you. So I'm fasting more often than you fast. So here's me and here's you. And that's the way they lived their lives. Many people, not by faith, but by their works, thinking they were doing okay and that God would accept them based on their performance, their works. And so they had rejected coming to God by faith. And so when a greater revelation of God would occur, they were already pushing the real, true, living God away, setting up their own righteousness. Do you understand? So these disciples would come to the city. They're healing the sick. They're cleansing lepers. Demons are getting cast out. But the cities sometimes would reject that witness. Why? Because they're already rejecting the heart of God in their lives personally. They're setting themselves on the throne, and that would become a threat to them. Even with all the miracles, they were somehow able to say, no, thank you. That's why you wipe off the dust and say, okay, you're not rejecting me. Note the gravity of what you're doing. The kingdom of God just came near you, and you said no. Other cities that would receive them, they'd say, the kingdom of God has come near you, and there'd be a witness, a confirmation of what God was revealing himself in, his mercy and his grace and his love. I've often used this illustration, and somehow it made it into my notes again. I just love this illustration. If we were all right now, no windows, just a huge block stone building, we have no idea how to get in or out of this building, and you can't see your hand in front of your face, it's completely dark. Has anyone ever been in a situation where you can't see your hand in front of your face? I remember when I was little, I went into some caves over in Colorado, and they turned out all the lights, and they said, this is, I think, 60% darkness, and I could not. It was like, whoa. You kind of feel the weight of it. Imagine, that's what's going on. 100% darkness. We have nothing. You can't. And all I'm doing is, Paul and I are over here scanning the wall for some kind of opening, and we hear Roz on the far side of the building say, I think I found a door. And Paul goes, let's try to make it over that way. And I go, no, I know Roz. She didn't find a door. Stay with me. You're going to trip over all these things and people, and there's lots going on. Just stay with me, bro. And then we hear Roz go, yeah, I think I found the door. And we hear this, and there's something. There's some kind of strange glow. And Paul goes, I think that's the door. And I go, no. Believe me, there's no possibility that Roz could figure this out. Don't go. I know. What a terrible pastor. So Paul stays with me, and then we hear, and you can see a little white line of light. He says, I think she found the door. I don't think Roz, no, there's no way. It's impossible. There's no proof that that's a door. Stay with me. And then, and eventually you can see a little bit of the corner of the room, and then eventually the door gets pushed all the way open. We hear clamoring, people have found the way out, and Paul says, I'm going. And I say, I won't go there. See, it was never about whether there was enough evidence. It was, I was not going to come to the one true holy God, because his holiness made me uncomfortable, and I pushed him away, and I kept scanning the wall, and the room is now full of light. And I'm going, no, I'm not going. See, it was never about, is there enough evidence? No. It's about, do I want God, really, in my life? So the greater revelation reveals a greater rejection. So Sodom and Gomorrah, in all their wickedness of sin, right? God judged them as an example to the world. Here's what happens when you're in rebellion against God, and the whole world knew God just judged Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. And God says, actually, when they stand before God and answer to him, it will be more tolerable for them because they didn't have as much light. But you, Chorazin, you, Bethsaida, You, Capernaum, you have all this light of the revelation of God, the miracles, the teachings about mercy and that God would receive you. Just come to him. Believe in his promises. And they were saying no in a much brighter room. And so the Lord says, that condemnation, that judgment upon you is greater than theirs. Tyre and Sidon, same thing. Did you know Tyre, the king of Tyre, is a type in the Bible for Satan? So it's the picture of Tyre and Sidon, these little islands off the coast, was so strong that the scriptures say it was like a satanic influence upon them that kept them away from God. Sounds like California to me, I don't know. United States. There's so much darkness in our culture right now, trying to simply confuse people and keep them from God. I really believe that's what's going on underneath all of the issues today, keeping people away from the Lord. And so Tyre and Sidon were judged by God as an example of what happens to a culture that rebels against God. And he proved himself strong by conquering them with another kingdom. And he says, they're going to stand before God and it will be more tolerable for them. What does he say here? Verse 13, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. See, interesting. Now, and this is a mystery to me. So you go back in history. Well, why did God judge them? Well, as an example. So they all burned in hell? No. When God judged someone in the Old Testament, it was an example. I think the reason people have a problem with a God of judgment is they think that God just can't wait to just squash someone and send them to hell. And that's not the picture in the Old Testament. God is good, and he's faithful, and will deal perfectly with each individual as they stand before him. And they'll answer for the light that they have. And I just love that I can trust God with that. Even people that I know that didn't know the Lord and died, I can say this, Lord, you're going to be good to them because you're good. And I know that when I'm before you in glory, I can trust you with the way you dealt with this person. Anyone in your life, you can say that to God. God, I trust you with them. And so this idea of being judged based on how much light was given to you would be more tolerable for them. They would have repented had they seen what you saw. Isn't that interesting? It's a great mystery. We've been given this amazing gift in the revelation of God in Christ. And yet, some say, no, thank you. And that is what they will be held accountable for when they stand before God. And verse 16 there, he who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Do you see the progression and the link there? As I am speaking for the Lord, it's my link to Jesus being the one that's speaking and the link to the Father being the one that's speaking. It really is him. That's why we want to stay with the judgments of God and his word and the message of the gospel. We don't want to veer from that because of something else. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. I have no intention of keeping you long this morning, so I don't have a lot of verses to turn to. Couldn't be more than 20. But Matthew chapter 10, a similar situation. He told this when he sent out the 12. We have much more information in Matthew on what Jesus told the 12, similar to what he told the 70. But verse 19, he's sending them out, and he says, Matthew 10, 19, but when they deliver you up, right? So this is the rejecting of the message and the witness. When they deliver you up, do not worry about what, how, or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaks in you. Isn't that beautiful? Well, we're going to reject you, and now we're going to make you answer for this whole thing that you're doing and what you're teaching. You just simply proclaim the gospel. You say, it's Jesus. And then it's the Father that gives you the words. You ever worried about, well, what am I going to say to them? They're asking me why I'm a Christian. I don't know what to say. In that moment, Jesus promises, I'll give you the words to say because you're my representative. It's really Christ living through us. And so what happens, even in that situation where someone is rejecting the message and they challenge us and God gives us words for them, there's a lingering witness in their life of the very presence of God. Don't forget that. There is a lingering witness in the lives of people around you of Jesus Christ in their lives because you've shared with them. Jesus has actually touched them through your life. And that's the witness that we have as the body of Christ on earth. We simply want people to experience Jesus. And so we plant that seed of his word, his truth, his promises, the gospel. We pray, we love them, we show them mercy and grace and truth. And then they go, we say goodbye, and guess who stays? The witness of the Holy Spirit in his word stays with them. Now, sometimes here at church, I'm a hugger. Anybody else? I'm a hugger. I just love to hug people. So if you see me coming and you're not a hugger, just do the straight arm. And I'll just hug your hand, you know. But anyway, I hug people. And sometimes after church, Mary will say, who'd you hug today? And I go, what do you mean? She'll go, well, you got somebody's perfume all over you. Not in a bad way. Come on, guys, not in a bad way. She's like, that's not your cologne, that's somebody else. And I go, I don't know, who did I? Oh, I remember. And she goes, oh yeah, that's right. So, and this is the illustration, there's a lingering witness of some of those hugs. The aroma of someone else gets on me, and then I smell like them. Paul says this is what we have in Christ, that God, through us, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are perishing and those who are being saved. To one, that fragrance is received. To the other, the fragrance is rejected. They don't want the message of having to die to ourselves and recognize that Jesus died for us and that we're guilty and we need mercy. They reject that message, but the fragrance is still there because it's the message. And so they go away and they go, oh, that Chris, man, he's a Jesus freak. You know, he's all about, oh, Jesus needs to save you from sin. Boom, the fragrance of Christ just came out right then. And so it's a beautiful thing. It's this lingering witness of the Lord in the lives of others around us. Let me ask you, what are you leaving people with in your life? Are you leaving that fragrance of God's holiness, of his love, of his mercy, his truth? When you have a relationship that there's a problem and a conflict that you're absolutely not enjoying, are you given healthy boundaries from God on how to love them and what not to do and how to simply relate, this is what God's telling me to do. I'm sorry, I can't allow this in my life. That's the fragrance of Christ, hearing from the Lord, having correct issues with someone. We don't need to change the message. We just keep preaching Jesus. We keep relying and trusting on God to give us what we need in every situation. And as we do that, it's the fragrance of Christ that goes out and he reveals himself. Now they may, if it's a hard situation and they reject you, they may use selective memory, misrepresent you, but that's not your issue. Church, that's not your issue. You can clarify if you have an opportunity. No, what I was saying is that Jesus loves you. He's not trying to ruin your life. Jesus loves you. And as you share that, if you have an opportunity, and then you just let God be your defense, he's the one who saves people, not you and I. He's the witness. He's the fragrance. We're simply called to represent. We represent. And you know a miracle that I found? When I misrepresent God, he still is faithful of his witness. Because then I just become the contrast. That's not how Jesus is. And you say, well, Chris, wait a minute. Are you just, no, I'm not copping out. I'm not just thinking of an excuse. I've heard this from people. Well, that person's a hypocrite. They say they're a Christian and they did this. What are they saying? I know that's not what God would have them do. So you recognize that they're not living up to what the message of Christianity is, and there's a witness for Christ there. Are you receiving Christ? As it's been said, the only thing smaller than a hypocrite is the one that hides behind one. God's witness is still there. God's witness is still there. When God called Ezekiel to preach the gospel. Now, this is in history. The northern tribes of Israel were taken by Assyria, and the southern tribes were protected by God where the temple was. But then they continued to sin against God, so God allowed Babylon to come and take them into captivity. That's when Daniel went into captivity. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all went into captivity, and they finally took the whole city, and Israel was no longer in the land. Well, Ezekiel was a priest in Babylon that God began to speak to. And if you want to read it later, it's an amazing book, Ezekiel chapter 2 and chapter 3. God says, I want you to share my word with the exiles here in Babylon, the Jews that were there. And over the years, Ezekiel would share with them, and God would say, I want you to share what I say. Just say what I say, even if they don't hear you. And I'm telling you right now, Ezekiel, they are not going to receive this from you. They're going to reject the message. But you just go ahead and share, because they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. So when someone is pushing God away, and you come into their lives, what you're revealing to them is that they need to stop pushing God away. If they don't, they're going to reject you. But the idea is another opportunity from the Lord for them to realize, I need to stop. And by the way, church, this is how your pastor got saved. I had rejected Christianity, rejected Jesus, was ruining my life with drugs and craziness and weird relationships and strange people and all that junk. And then my drinking buddy got saved, made me go to church with him. I said, sure, I'm your friend, I'll go. Poor Rob is now one of those stupid Jesus freaks. And I sat in church with this going on, pushing Jesus away, trying to find God. And then I realized, it's you. My hand was on his chest saying no, and I realized, it's you, Lord. And my hand, it's no. Okay, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I've been a fool. And Jesus came into my life. My vision was changed. My perspective was changed. My understanding began to be repaired by God's truth. And I began to grow and walk with him. And as I told you, when I started going to Calvary, Costa Mesa, and studying the scriptures, my roots went down in what I believe. And I began to hear from God in his word. All because my drinking buddy said, Chris, you've got to come to church with me. And I went with him out of respect for my drinking buddy. God used that in my life to give me that last chance of, Chris, do you want me or not? And my response was, yes, Lord. He does the work. His message is what's calling for the response. We simply share. And so the 70 come back, they're thrilled with all that God's doing in their lives. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. What an incredible statement. They're realizing the power of God in their life. They're excited over that power in Jesus' name. And Jesus' response in verse 18, but he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now that's an interesting statement. What is he talking about? Well, in past history, Satan was fallen from glory. He was the cherub that covered. Lucifer was that angel's name. He rebelled against God in his pride. Remember the king of Tyre thing I was telling you about? That's Ezekiel 28, and it says that was Satan in pride falling from glory. And so Satan fell. Well, Jesus could be talking about that. As God the Son, I saw Satan fall from heaven, guys. He could also be speaking about this very day as these 70 are going out and the walls of the kingdom of darkness are crumbling because demons are getting cast out and people are being healed all in the name of Jesus. He could say, guys, I know, it's awesome. I saw Satan fall like lightning. I mean, there was nothing that held you guys back. Or he could be speaking about the future day of judgment when Satan is permanently cast out of heaven and permanently cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. He could be saying, I saw that, because Jesus, God in the flesh, beyond time, can say that. He's seen it all. He sees it all. So back in Matthew again, he says, you know, when there's a strong man that's guarding all of his treasure in his house, he's safe until someone stronger than him comes along and breaks in. And when that happens, then that man is bound by the stronger man and his house is plundered. Jesus was talking about Satan and himself. Satan has this house, if you will, and he's got these prisoners in unbelief to God, and he's binding them and holding them. And the gospel comes in, the power of Jesus Christ comes in and plunders his house and binds him. When did Jesus bind the strong man? When he took the cross, died on the cross, and rose from the dead. Satan's authority here was completely bound by the act of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to get into too much intense doctrine because I told you I wasn't going to keep you long. But have you ever wondered, well, the scriptures talked about that. If Satan knew that Jesus was going to go to the cross and beat him there, then why was he participating? Wouldn't he have said, oh, no. I know what this cross is about. I'm not sending you there. Have you ever thought that thought, or is it just me? Am I the crazy one? Why wouldn't Satan have realized, oh, no, this is my total defeat. It's right here in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. I get defeated here if he dies on the cross. So, no. Well, you got to remember that darkness, the darkness of rebellion against God brings insanity. And Satan couldn't resist hurting God. This was everything he ever wanted in his rebellion against God, was to get at God and to hurt the heart of God. And here's God, vulnerable to darkness, like a lamb among wolves, didn't open his mouth, was allowed to be taken, was allowed to be crucified. Satan couldn't resist. I get to get at God, finally. And he tried to destroy him. And that was his defeat in rebellion against God. And so Jesus says, unless someone stronger comes. Absolutely. Jesus submitted to the Father and beat his enemy at the cross. What looked like defeat, as they're mocking him as he's taking his last breath and saying, it's finished, Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Heaven shakes. The earth shakes because hell was just overcome by Jesus Christ. And the penalty of sin and death no longer was going to have power over humanity. Jesus could simply come to someone by raising from the dead. He showed us this is the truth. He can say, all you need to do is come to me and I will save you. You see, it's always been just to come to God by faith. But this message that God has forgiven sin and conquered death and anyone can come to him is such a simple to understand message. God, I need mercy. I'm going to come to you and receive your mercy in Jesus' name. Anyone, a four-year-old can say, I need you, Jesus, and God will receive them. So, because of that, because God has made it so simple, the rejection of him becomes that much more severe. So he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Why, again? Because they're representing Christ. And let me remind you, he is talking about the church and all the martyrs. There were martyrs that were destroyed physically because they were professing Christ. Polycarp, the next after the apostles, he was the apostle, the pastor, I believe, of Ephesus. And he was taken, beaten. He would not deny Christ. And his punishment was that we're going to burn him to death at the stake. And so they got the pile of wood and they put Polycarp there on the stake. And he's just praising the Lord. And they light the fire and the fire's going up around him. This is recorded in Fox's Book of Martyrs, all these martyrs through history. And as the fire is going up around him, he's just thanking God and worshiping God. And he's not burning to death. And they get frustrated, the soldiers that are there. So they take this big spear, just like they did to Jesus, and they pierce him through to kill him. And the blood that came out of Polycarp extinguished the flames. as he's worshiping God and dies there. Now you say, well, Chris, he said nothing would harm you. Don't worry. Polycarp, in glory, crowned because of that suffering. It's perspective. God's in control. He wants us to be Jesus to this world, and he promises, I'm going to keep you forever. I'm going to keep you forever. Now, there's a lot more we could say about that, but I want to finish on this. He says, don't rejoice in this power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's beautiful. It's the icing on the cake in Christ. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And I want to leave you with this. Your name, written in heaven. And this word written would be used in the Greek culture for any kind of formal signing. So if you had legal documents that needed to be signed, it'd be like a notarized signature. That's the Greek word that would be used for written. So citizenship, if you were going to become a citizenship in the Roman Empire, you would have a document that was signed, written, that you were a citizen. If you got married, you'd have a signed document that you were married. If you were adopted, there'd be a signed document for adoption. If you made a peace treaty, there would be something written and signed. That signature is what he's talking about. Your names are signed, written in heaven, and there are heavenly documents. There is a great peace treaty that has been signed by the blood of Jesus between God and man. Jesus made peace for us with God, and your name is on that peace agreement signed by the Lord Jesus. In heaven, the Lamb's Book of Life, you are included in the family. You are adopted by God into the family. You can never be unadopted. You are a heavenly citizen signed by the Lord. You belong to him. Your names are written in heaven. There's a will and testament that the Lord has signed. Did you know that? God has said, I'm going to give my inheritance, being that I'm God and I never die, I'm going to give my inheritance now, and I'm going to sign your name. You get everything of mine. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's in heaven, signed by the blood of Jesus. You get everything. Are you excited yet? There's a marriage license in heaven, by the way, between you and Jesus, signed by the Lord, signed by you when you gave your life to Christ. You are now the bride of Christ, and you are forever in love covenant with God, signed by the blood of the Lamb. Your name is written in heaven. So on that last day, as he's saying, you know, it's going to be better for Sodom than for you, for Tyre than for you, to these cities. And that judgment is laid out in the last day. When we see that Satan is finally condemned forever into the lake of fire in that last day, in that last day, what's revealed as well is your glory in Christ, that your name is written in heaven, and we have that promise today. Let me ask you, are you rejoicing in your salvation? Your identity is in him. Are you settled on this issue? Are you clear on God's offer in Christ? Salvation in him. Are you rejoicing in this? Is this the greatest news for you? Do you get excited when you think, oh, really? It's secured. I'm fine now. Whatever God allows in my life, I just want to be Christ to those around me. I want to love them with your love, God, and I know that you're going to keep me forever. All your promises are true, and you rest. Or is that message like, I just don't want to go to hell, so as long as I have this fire insurance policy, I'll be good, because right now, this is my life. I highly recommend that you change your mind and heart on that issue and find life today. Anything less than that is a waste. This is the greatest theme in your life. The lesser theme is the power of God in your life. The greatest theme is that your name is written in heaven. Will you stand with me? Look at that. I kept you long. You know how to pray for your pastor, that he wouldn't lie like this. I just get so excited about these things. I'm amazed by the faithfulness of God, and that as we simply respond to him, he gives us everything that we need to be him in this world. That's not just my job. Yes, I'm on staff full-time as your pastor. There's this property that God's given us. And this is all yours, by the way. Right? And we come to God with this offering of our lives, and we say, Lord, use us. But it's not just, and Pastor Chris is the one that does the ministry. Please know that we are the body of Christ. I need you to be in the body of Christ. We are in Christ together. That's a plural term. And I pray for you. I pray that God gives you wisdom on how to represent Christ to this world. Lord, thank you. Lord, as we pray, as we seek you, as we wait upon you and look for your leading, and as we walk in those things that you do in our lives, Lord, we trust the results to you. We trust that you are going to be that lingering fragrance in people's lives, not us. I don't want it to be the scent of Chris. I want it to be the scent of Christ that is left on people's lives. And Lord, I think I miss that a lot, but I know that you remain faithful to your witness. And so use us for your glory. Go before us, Lord, that we would be clear on this, that you want to use us in this life because we belong to you now. We're in your family. In Jesus' name.